And where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold.
Unless,
don't think me poor or deserted or lonely, I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Appreciate the singing this morning. We need to get everyone singing when we're down this small a number, so appreciate again lifting up them songs. Hallelujah. Let's open our Bible to the book of Revelation and chapter 3. I've been preaching again about the prophetic history of the church as it's presented here. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, I've got some insights again to this, even though I've preached it here for the past 24 years in our Hunt for the Last October Bible Prophecy Conference. There's always some good stuff to be found. And so we're just going to look at one church here today, the Church of Philadelphia. And by the end of today's message, I want everyone here to be Philadelphian, okay? So far we got one Philadelphian. Dave was from Philadelphia. But all of us, again, I want that we would be Philadelphian. Someone tell me what Philadelphia means. Brotherly love, again. And so I want, again, that we would all be recognized in this description, this prophetic history of the Church of Philadelphia. And let me go ahead and cover a couple reasons why. Before we read Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7, and we'll read the whole message again given to that church of Philadelphia. And we've covered again from the beginning Ephesians. I don't want you to be Ephesians because, again, they left their first love. And we'd already looked at that we don't want to be ones that would leave our first love. Smyrna had nothing ailing in the church that Jesus addressed to them. However, they were under severe persecutions. And so we have a message there to a church enduring great persecutions and still taking a stand for right. And then it's going downhill here. And Pergamos is a message to churches that started incorporating the world into their church. And then Thyatira incorporated the world and the teachings of Jezebel, it says. And so, again, we looked at that and looked at those and said we want to be careful that we don't include them. One of them that will come up again in today's message is the synagogue of Satan and those that say they are Jews and are not. Those were addressed, again, to the church that went through great persecution, Smyrna. But again, we looked at them. A lot of people, I've heard a lot of opinions. I've heard a lot of people preach again about those that say that are Jews and are not. But again, very clearly, that's talking a message to the church that they incorporated Judaism into their church. They incorporated Judaism, which was a works salvation. And so they stepped out of the church dispensation and included works and their salvation. They say they are Jews and were not. And the synagogue of Satan was a gathering of everybody together, the world and the church. And we know that the church is not to be that. The church is to be a called out body of believers, where a synagogue is assembly of people. And so the synagogue of Satan is the gathering, and that's what the church became. A gathering of both unsaved and saved together. And so, praise the Lord, we have a baptismal service we'll do right after church today. Understand that a church needs to be a group of saved, born-again believers. That's what a church is. And a synagogue here, especially the synagogue of Satan that's referenced, is not that. And so that's basically what the church is or became, as we see over time. Again, it just got worse. Even under Protestant, it never really became a saved body of church members. It became a body that included everybody. And today I even hesitate to use the word inclusive, but it's gotten way worse than we could imagine again when they try to include everybody into the church. The church is for born again believers saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of people say, well, how can you go to church? I don't like to go to church. Well, if you're not saved, you're not going to like to go to church. If you are saved, you like to go to church. Jesus said so. You like gathering again with the body of Christ. And so that's where we've come all the way up through here to the messages to the churches. And now we've got two to go. And certainly we've done enough study on the Laodicean church to know that I don't want anyone here to be part of the Laodicean church, neither cold nor hot. It's not saved. And God says he'll spew them out of their mouth. That's not a picture of the rapture there. That's quite the opposite. And so we know again that that's the progression, if we dare use that term, of the church through time. And now we want to pause here and look at this message to the Philadelphia church. Oh, I forgot Sardis. Sardis was a church that had a name, but they were dead. To the last couple churches, it talks to us and them. The church is the them, and the us is a remnant, a small remnant inside of the church that are saved. And so it is for Sardis as well, that had a name, that thou livest, it says, but thou art dead. And so there's a story. I don't have time. I got lots of time for stories today, I guess. There's a story of a big church service that was going on, and way up in the balcony, and one of the parishioners kind of slumped down in his seat, and the neighbor reached over and took his pulse and found that he died right during the church service. And so they called out the EMTs, and they didn't want to interrupt the whole church service of several hundred people. And so they had the EMTs come in and just said that if you could just sneak in and take out the dead body without interrupting the church service. And so it turns out that they took out four bodies before they got the right one again. So sometimes, again, the church that had a name, but thou art dead, might be all too common. And I hope, again, that's not once named among us here. Praise the Lord, churches to be lively and alive. Hallelujah. So let's go ahead and take up the reading then to this church in Philadelphia and find out why, again, it's important that we all here be Philadelphians today. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Now, this got way more stuff in it than I'll probably get to, but there are a couple highlights that I do want to point out in today's message. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7, and reading the whole message to the church of Philadelphia. If you're comfortable doing that, just go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word, and you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy Word of Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for the great detail and insight that you give in these messages to the churches. Thank you that we could examine this one just a little today and be encouraged and be strengthened and be Philadelphian. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for your hand on your words. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What a tremendous message here to the Church of Philadelphia. And there's just a couple things that stand out in this reading of God's Word that you might not notice, but when you read all the other messages, you notice that this message here has more me's and I's in it than any of the other messages. This is a personal message from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is speaking more or less to them, and he not only knows their works, but he talks about having kept my word, has not denied my name. And so we find again a continual, very personal reference to this church in Philadelphia. Also, you'll notice that he gives no disparaging thing about them. He does not list anything that they did wrong. He does not say, I have some things against thee, a few things. I have somewhat against thee, that thou hast left thy first love, he told the church of Ephesus. Here, for Philadelphia, he lists no thing that's wrong with them. And so we see kind of a break in the message to the churches, where things have been getting worse and worse and worse. And now we come to this message to the church in Philadelphia, and the theme is not that it's getting worse and worse. There's no new thing brought in here, as each of the other churches brought in new blasphemous things into the church. But here we find again that he tells them, just hold on to what you got. And again, I'll come and rescue you from this world. And so that's some of the differences here for the church in Philadelphia. Let's go ahead and look at first who's addressing. Each of these seven messages has a title of those of the Lord Jesus Christ as he addresses them. And that title is important, and that title fits into the theme of the message to that church and into the time frame that that church seems to fit well into in history. And here he says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, verse 7, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. Key of David is doubtless talking about the fact that he's going to sit on the throne of David. That's a promise of the. That's David's covenant again, that He would not lack for one that sits on the throne. Here it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he's grabbed that title and says, hey, I got the key of David. So that's the title that he addresses to himself. He has these other two, and it says, he that openeth and no man shutteth. And again, understand when God gives, and he gave Philadelphia an open door, as it were. Philadelphia is a time period where we see the great revivals of the 1900s, early 1900s. It's a period again when the church stood back and looked at these revivals and said, what's going on? Again, even the reference there that I'll have them worship at your feet. We see again a time period when there's great revivals, a great opportunity, a great open door, as it were. And so he gives his title here, he that openeth and no man shutteth. It's no coincidence that our Constitution, First Amendment, were put into place in a city called Philadelphia again. And back in 1776, when this thing started off with the Declaration of Independence, things centered around this city. And certainly the United States of America is a great open door. And it has been an open door for all these 270 years, it has been an open door to the preaching of the gospel. Missionaries are sent out of the United States to every nation of the world. Of late here again, we've seen that door has been a closing again, with the government giving mandates again and doing all kinds of things to throw their weight around, calling church non-essential, and striving to close churches. They've boarded up churches again. And so we've seen our government flexing its arm here, but God still says when he opens a door, the door is opened. And then he that shutteth the door and no man openeth. And so it's kind of a looming fate there. Verse 8 says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. We have an open door. I hear people talk again about persecutions and all things that's going on and how bad it's getting. And so we don't have any of that here. We hardly have pressure right now. When's the last time you went out on the church, on the streets, and shared the gospel? We have the freedom to preach the gospel on the streets of America. Shamefully don't do it. We got the freedom again to pound on doors and to preach the gospel to every creature. That's in our liberties. Shamefully again, Christians, there's only a small remnant left that would even do that. And we need to be about the Father's business in that regard. I appreciate that song we sung, Give Me a Passion for Souls. Boy, we need that to realize here in these last days, as this our own government, again, is attempting to slam this door of freedom shut, that we need, again, be about the Father's business, using that open door. No man can shut it. Verse 8 continues, For thou hast a little strength. I want to look at each one of these here if we could take the time. So I just have a bunch of verses to look up. And let's look at again the fact that he has, thou hast a little strength. Now, if I said if I wanted each of you to be Philadelphians, I would like again to strike that little off from us and say, hey, we don't have just a little strength. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou faint in the day of adversity. Listen, we're headed into adversity, if you can't tell that. And so there's adversity coming. And if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small, it says in Proverbs 24. Let's look at these verses up here. That'll help us a little bit. Psalms 68. Psalms, I don't have them bookmarked, so you ought to be able to find them faster than I do here. Psalm 68. It's got something about a command. Notice that we're commanded to be strong. Psalm 68 and verse 28. Psalm 68, 28, the Bible says this, Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. I like that verse because strength, that your strength is commanded. Think about how many times the Bible says, Be ye strong. Think of the charge to Joshua that was given, starting with Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31, I think it is, that be thou strong and very courageous. Then in Joshua chapter 1, like three more times, God gives a command to Joshua, be thou strong and very courageous. Listen, Christians today need to be strong and very courageous. I tried to go through and memorize, I don't know how I did, those seven things we're supposed to add to our faith, given in 2 Peter that I just preached a couple months ago. But it says there that we're to add to our faith virtue, and virtue has an idea of strength, and to virtue, knowledge. And so again, notice again that all of us are to have a strength and grow in that strength, and not a little strength. We, again, need a lot of strength. And so Deuteronomy, I already mentioned, and charge to Joshua. Let's look up these three in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians is the first of the epistles, right after Acts and Romans. We have 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, or I'm sorry, 16 and verse 13. The Bible there says, Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Remember when we had the that program we were doing for the saints? Saints of the Round Table, that's what it was. This was one of the key verses for the men. Quit you like men, and we preached on that a couple times. Quit you like men. How do men quit? They don't. And so again, that's a little play on words. But again, stand up and be a man is what that's saying. And notice again what it says. Watch ye, I was going to give a couple context verses in, but it's the exhortation that he's given here at the end of his book. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Let's look at another one. Ephesians chapter 6. And of course in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the whole armor of God. Galatians, Ephesians. And chapter 6 talks about that whole armor of God. And we just want to pull out just this one verse and apply it to this lesson that we're commanded to have strength. Look with me at verse 10, which is the introduction to all the armor. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Notice again that our strength does not come from us. And when our strength does come from us, it does fail. But again, here, our power must come from the Lord. Notice in the psalm we read, Lord, give me strength. And that needs to be our prayer as well. One more, 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1, Timothy is given some charges here from the Apostle Paul. And that's the wrong verse. That's a good verse, but it's the wrong verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, a charge given here to Timothy by the Apostle, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Again, a title of where that strength comes from. So his address here in Revelation, again to the Philadelphian, is for thou hast a little strength. A little strength is still a good thing. Okay. Remember, if you had faith the size of a what? A mustard seed. We need strength. And we need, again, when we recognize where our strength comes from, that's important. Look at the next phrase he says to the Church of Philadelphia. And has kept my word. Let's go back to Psalm 119 and look at some verses about keeping God's word. Psalm 119 is an acrostic with 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And as you work through those 22 letters, you find that there's 8 verses given that starts with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so let's just pick out a couple of them. Any one of them, again, I think except maybe like 3, has a direct reference to the word of God. Thou hast kept my word. And we want to look again at what it means to keep God's word. Look first at verse 17, Psalms 119 and verse 17. The Bible says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Over and over, we're instructed to keep God's word. Where we're to keep it. Again, a couple verses there talk about keeping thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The one that's in our pledge to the Bible that we do is it's a light and unto my path and to my feet. And so we're to keep God's word here. Look at a couple more. Psalm 67 and 101. Psalm 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Turn that verse upside down. And if you're not keeping God's word, you're going to go astray. And so those are the two options here. And we need to be keepers of God's word. And then Psalm 119, 101, I think was the last one I mentioned. Just pick out 3 of them here that are important for keeping thy word. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. And so again, keeping God's word implies all 3 of those things again. That we keep away from evil and that we keep our heart centered on God's word in order to keep it. One more. Turn with me to John chapter 17 and let's look at that. Trust a familiar chapter. This is what I call the Lord's Prayer. Many call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6 is a model prayer. This is the actual Lord's Prayer. And look what it says here in verse 6 about his apostles and others. It says, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Here the Church of Philadelphia was told that they have kept God's word. They've kept God's word. It's curious when you look at God's word, that name, notice again that it's a communication. The word is a device that we use in communication. And the word, again, is a communication from God. You're going to keep God's word. You're going to keep the communication that you get from God. Jesus came, and in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was manifest everything that was. Without Him was not anything made that was made. I got that mixed up a little bit. But it's called the Word there. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. And this book with 66 books in it is again the Word. And we're to keep the Word, the communication of God that we have. And we're to keep the Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, and His commands. And so we can't overemphasize the importance of that, that these kept my word. And then look at it, says it has not denied my name. A couple verses, let's look up Luke 9:48. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 9 and verse 48. How are we going to keep his, or has not denied my name? And let's look at some references again about denying his name. Luke chapter 9. What did I say? Luke 9. 48. I didn't take time to transcribe all my notes into English. Legible English. 48 says this. And said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And so again, whosoever receiveth this little child in my name. There's things that we do in his name. John 14:13. Again, John 14, I hope, is a very familiar chapter to us. John chapter 14, look with me at verse 13. Here's the promise of the Holy Spirit of God about to be given. And look at 13, 14, and 15. The Bible here says, now think about this. Thou hast not denied my name, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father, or that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So two things there. We see keeping his commandments, keeping his word, but also things that we do in his name. Our behavior is in his name, or for his name's sake, as it were. Look down also at verse 26 of that same chapter. John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so things that we do in his name, we pray in his name. A lot of us don't know how to do that. We're taught from a child to pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so we stick that at the end of our prayer and say, there, that covers it. But again, it's praying for his name's sake. Thou leadest me in the paths of righteousness. Why does he do that? For thy name's sake. And so things that we pray for ought to be prayed for, not just in Jesus' name, amen. It ought to be prayed for his name's sake, for his name's glory, for his name's purpose. And so when we pray again, lots of times we pray and ask amiss, the Bible says, and we don't pray. And we might tag on there, in Jesus' name, amen. But we can still pray amiss because we're not asking it for his name's sake. Notice again that promise. Sometimes we struggle with that. While I've asked for things, I still don't have a Jeep Cherokee four-wheel drive that'll get me through the mountains of the Adirondacks. But listen, we ask for things that are not for his name's sake. And so again, that promise goes to those that would ask in his name. Look again what he says to these, and has not denied my name. I got to think of Peter when I see that, denying his name. And notice again that Peter three times says, I don't know you. And then three times Christ come back to him and said, do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. And so again, understand that here we're not to deny his name, and yea, we're to call on him because of his name. And then verse 9 is kind of self-explanatory. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. And again, the synagogue of Satan is, in this context, It's not some group of Satan worshipers. It's a church that's called church, and they accept everybody in. Or they're church, and they have the Jewish ways about them, and you'll find a guy in a black dress, or today, I guess, you'll find a lady. Now I'm going to call her a lady. You'll find a woman in a black dress with her collar on backward, trying to pastor a congregation. And so we already saw that clergy, God hates clergy. My son was showing off his clergy card that gets him into the hospital whenever, in Ohio anyway, whenever he has a call, they ask to see his clergy card. So he's got a clergy card. And I said, wow, I just preached against clergy cards again. So I might end up having to get a clergy card. There's times I pull out my track and say, here's my business card. And they look at that and say, and then I got to pull out my ID and say, yep, that's me, and that's me, and I'm Pastor Rice. And I've done that like three times just to get into the hospital where they're locked down. And so, again, to understand that, again, those that are of this synagogue of Satan and say they are Jews and are not, again, those are those who included Judaism, included the priesthood of Jews, and they have in the church, they have people that they call a priest, and you're supposed to go and confess your sins to that priest. Where is that in the Bible? That's foreign to Christianity. And yet, that's what Christianity is. You ask them on the news, and they'll tell you what the Pope thinks about religious exemptions, and say, there, that answers it, because that's the church. No, it's not the church. That's the synagogue of Satan in this context. And boy, we need to remember that. And that's harsher than I've ever been, again, with the wording of that. That, again, that is a synagogue of Satan. Those are Jews that have a form of Judaism in their religion. And notice here what it says of them. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. We've already dealt with that. He's already introduced them in a previous message to a church. But do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. And we've seen that happen again in the great revivals again. That just swept across Europe, swept across England, swept across America, Charles Finney and others preaching great revivals. And so, again, they came to a place where many, again, in droves left the church. We've just gone through our history of being in Rome, New York. We drive around Rome, and that there's not a street that we could go on in Rome where Bev and I have not pounded on every door of that street. We was up there again for, 7 years in 1971, 72, and then we was up there again for another 5-7 years again in 89. And so, up there it's almost all Catholic, very Catholic. We run into people there that we invite them to church. If they go to a Baptist church, they got to go confess that. And they'll have to do some Hail Marys or something again, and confess to their priest that they went to a Baptist church. That's almost a cardinal sin for them again. And so a whole different mindset again. Sometimes we lose track of how pagan Catholicism is. But here, notice again that there's going to be those that get saved out of it, and they come and worship here. At the feet of those, as it says here, to understand, they then learn that, hey, this is a group that God loved, a remnant in the little church. And we could go on about that, but we won't. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Thou hast kept the word of my patience. I heard someone say they're going to pray for patience. And what was the advice against praying for patience? And where does patience come from? Okay, the trial of your faith. And so, again, that's what's going to bring patience. And listen, here he says that you've kept the word of my patience. You've had a trial of your faith. and you've remained faithful. We're starting to see trials of our faith, and church populations are cut down, as you can maybe even tell a little bit here. I was driving in through Dresden here today, and I'm thinking, here's a whole town. I've been here for 26. I've been in Yates County for 26 years now, and people go on about their lives as if there's no pillar and ground of truth anywhere present in the whole city of Dresden. And so people go on with their lives. But again, understand that we need to have that patience. Turn with me back to 2 Peter, and let's look at that list of seven again, and we'll kind of close with an emphasis on that list. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, I like that word, diligence, add to your faith virtue. And I've got a whole list of definitions in the margin of my Bible here. And virtue is strength and moral excellency. Strength, remember strength, and moral excellency. And to virtue add knowledge. Bible says over and over that we're to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to grow in the knowledge of God. And we're to be students. And studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, growing in knowledge. And to knowledge add temperance. Look at the next one. And to temperance add patience. Temperance there is self-control, to be under control. When you lose your temper, you've lost control. You've lost your self-control. And so losing one's temper is the exact opposite of temperance. Notice that temperance is a fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. So we're to add to our knowledge. Notice we have a maturing that's going on through this list. Temperance, and then to temperance, patience. And then to patience, godliness. And we looked at that, where we're to be more and more godly in our lives. Even to the place where someone might call you a Christian. They act like Christ and they react like Christ. They talk like Christ. They walk like Christ. They behave themselves like Christ did. And that's a title of Christian. That's not much of a title in America anymore. Everything they consider Christian. And they hate most of it, but again, understand that it means that we're Christ-like, or we have that godliness. And under godliness, look at this, brotherly kindness. That's why we wanted to be a Philadelphian. A city of brotherly love is Philadelphia. And brotherly love, here, brotherly kindness is reaching towards the crowning point of what we're to add to our faith. In this list of seven, there's only one more to go, and that is charity. Add to brotherly kindness, charity. So notice again that even in this list of things that he recognizes in them, that they again are to have this, kept the word of my patience. Wow, what a tremendous portrayal. I must look at verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man that may take thy crown. Is that what yours says? Understand that no man's going to take your eternal life. No man. Even you can't give back your eternal life once you're born of God again. I got a list here of five crowns. It's only one page long, and I could read this in a little less than an hour with all the scriptures that we need to look up. But let me just list you the five crowns again that are called out in scripture. You've heard this preached before, I'm sure. If not, it's readily outlinable here from the Word of God. Hebrews 2, 6 through 11 talks again about thou crownest him, the Lord Jesus Christ, with glory and honor, and we get to share his crown. And so when we're members in Christ, when we're baptized into Christ, when we're wholly immersed in Christ, we have again His glory and honor as our crown. Attaining an ornament of grace, a crown of glory, is covered in Proverbs chapter 4. It says, wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, wisdom, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. There's another verse in Proverbs that says, the hoary head, that's the old gray heads, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And so again, to understand that when we are in Christ, we have a crown of His glory and His honor upon us. We've got one crown already. Crown number two is a crown of righteousness. And this crown is for loving His appearing, as stated in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them also that love His appearing. To be looking for, to be watching for. Remember, we're told to watch. Don't be a thief in the night, because we're children of the light and we know about His second coming. Crown number three is a crown of life. And again, James chapter 1 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Probably that crown was addressed there when we're talking about keeping the word of His patience, that we go through trials, we go through challenges, but we are faithful and get a crown of life, it says, for that. Crown number four is a soul winner's crown that Paul repeatedly addresses. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast, talking to people that he was instrumental in leading them to the Lord for salvation and establishing those churches. He calls them his crown of rejoicing again. And again, that's those that we've won to the Lord. It was such a blessing when we was up at Rome to see young people again, that they were young people. Now they've got young people. Now the young people that we used to teach are dealing with teenagers in their home now again. And so, boy, it was such a blessing again to see folks and just to, again, reacquaint. It's probably not the right time to do that, but it was just a blessing, again, to see folks that we've touched their lives, led them to Christ, seen a new life in them, and again, to have that crown of rejoicing. I found as a youth pastor, what a tremendous thing, again, to touch so many lives in the years we had up there as youth pastor. And so, again, the last one here is a crown of a pastor given in 1 Peter 5:4, where Paul states the elders which are among you, specifically the pastors and shepherds, have a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so notice again the context of this. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Could you lose any of those crowns? Could you lose a crown of being faithful through trial? Yeah, we could lose them crowns. Let no man take those crowns. Just stay faithful is what he's saying. No matter what else the world's doing, you stay faithful. Though none go with me, still I will follow. We sing the song around here. And again, to understand that, hey, we individually need to be faithful. We as a church need to be faithful. I know we're in troublous times. I know there's things going on. But we need to be just faithful, even in lean times, being faithful to God. Two more, and let's look up this. I keep saying two more things. I look at verse 12, he that overcometh. And just pause right there. You should already have this written in the margin of your Bible. 1 John 5:5. Every time it says, he that overcometh, seven times in seven messages to the churches, I have written in the margin of my Bible beside that overcomer, 1 John 5:5, and you should too. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Are you an overcomer? Have you received Christ as your own personal Savior? You qualify then as an overcomer. Unsaved, not. People who try to force church or pretend church or profess salvation without the real thing. Listen, it's hard to act Christian, but it's easy to be a Christian. And boy, again, we need to be overcomers because we're saved, we're born again, we have eternal life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and particularly here to the church of Philadelphia. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again for this message that, boy, we need to heed it today. And we again need to stand and be righteous, be holy, to keep your word, to keep your name, to keep again the word of your patience. And Father, I pray again that you help each one of us that we would be that and walk into this new week with a new zeal to be just that for you in these last days. We'll give you the praise and thank you for it. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just stand and sing a hymn of invitation. All to Jesus I surrender. I should have that written down on it. I had it in my pulpit in great big letters. My favorite song. 496. All to Jesus I surrender. Appreciate our worship today again of Him and our surrender. Right after we dismiss, we're going to go down to the lake, and Brother Dale Bliss is going to be baptized. Anyone check the temperature of the water?
Cold.
Cold, okay. So we're going to not only celebrate a new life, but a new life of a breath of fresh air again that you get when you're dunked in cold water. I'm sure it's in the 60s again. So appreciate again, Brother Dale. Just a couple weeks ago, having called on the Lord Jesus Christ, Bible says that you can believe and you can believe and believe, but you still got to call. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Appreciate Dale giving testimony that he made that call just a couple weeks ago, and we'll be following the Lord in believers' baptism right after our service here today. And so I surrender all. Let's make that our prayer as we close our service. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Let's sing the last. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Father, praise you. Thank you that we could worship today. Go with us now into this week with thy strength, Father, with thy might. Cause again, Father, that we be mindful of keeping your word, keeping the word of your patience, and again, doing it for your name's sake. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Lord, bless you today. Thank you.